Let's bow in prayer. Father, we thank you for the King of Glory. We thank you that one day we will reign with you. We'll be home. All these things will be past. We thank you for that. Won't even be any remembrance. We can wipe out those things that we don't want to remember. We'll have a new heaven and a new earth, because that's what you promised. We don't deserve that, Lord, but you promised that to us. You've given us your Spirit. You've given us your Word. And we pray, Lord, as we look into your Word today, that your Holy Spirit would minister as only he can in and through us. Make us, Lord, vessels that are fit for your use. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn our Bibles this morning to the book of Titus. That's the book report we're doing for today. It's three chapters. Maybe I just read the three chapters. It takes about 10 minutes. Probably better off that way. It is the Word of God. But just a book report, and a book report is to get you interested in the book so that you examine it for yourself sometime later on. Titus, that's his name. He was won to the Lord by Paul. Paul calls him a son in the faith. And Titus was a kind of individual that grew to such an extent that Paul used him. I guess we could use the word emissary. Like if there was a trouble spot, he'd send Titus there to try to straighten it out. In this particular book we're looking at, Titus was on Crete, an island in the Mediterranean. It's the largest island in the Mediterranean. The people who lived on Crete were known throughout the Mediterranean area, as far as all the other countries were concerned, as liars. I'd like to have that tagged onto you. You're from there, you're a liar. Well, some of those liars were converted and became part of the church. And some of those liars weren't converted, but they still became part of the church. So you had a church with converted liars and non-converted liars. Titus was sent there by Paul to try to get the thing established and grounded so they could have the kind of leadership that would show what a Christian should be. I think the key words in the book that you come across are good works. Do good works. I think it's a thrust of the whole epistle. Do good. When you send the kids off to school, right? Be good. Well, what part of that do they not understand? Well, they understand that. They might not be good, but they understand it. They know what being good is. I know what being good is. I know when I'm good. I know when I'm bad. We were snowmobiling, Josh and I, and I knew where there was a shortcut. Posted there was a sign with a picture of a snowmobile with a red slash through it. Well, I knew what that sign said, but I wasn't good. Afterwards, I spoke to my grandson of my decision to travel that trail anyway. And he wasn't even going to bring it up. I said, you know, what I did there wasn't right, because I wasn't supposed to go there, and I did go there. There was a shortcut, and I was anxious to get home, but I wasn't good. And I knew I wasn't good. I'm sorry. I'm your pastor and I didn't do good. But I know what's good. The people that lived on Crete, they knew it was good, but they weren't doing good. And that book of Titus was written to try to resolve that issue in them. Be good. A lot of different churches scattered throughout that island of Crete, and they needed leadership in those churches, and probably the leadership they had wasn't very good. And they need to correct that situation. And that's not an easy situation to correct. But the whole Bible is full of that. We start out with Adam and Eve. And what did they do? Were they good? And they had Cain and Abel. And how was that? And then that whole world that developed from that led to the fact that God had to destroy that whole world except Noah and his wife and their three sons and their wives. So, how was that? Was that good? So then God established Israel as a nation, and we have the bulk of the Old Testament just dealing with Israel as a nation, and a majority of the New Testament dealing with Israel as a nation, and were they good? So then God sent his Son to die for our sins, which is a good thing, because we didn't stand a chance. And the church was established on the day of Pentecost, and the church is going along, and you have Romans and 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus and 1st and 2nd Thessalonians and Peter and all the rest of the books written to the church because They were good. Hey, come on. But what should we be as Christians? We should be good. We should try to work towards that. To me, if you get a C-, I'm okay with that. I'm not looking for straight A's. Most people that gave me a break in life, they weren't looking for straight A's in me either. I think that's good. But that doesn't take away from the fact that leadership is important and leaders are an example. Leaders should be an example. And that's what this book of Titus is all about. Leaders need to be friendly, and leaders need to be hospitable, and leaders need to be humble, and leaders need to be merciful. They need to be all those things. Sometimes they're not. And when they're not, they need to be confronted and need to be dealt with because they're leaders. Titus chapter 1, verse 5, I think is a key verse in the book, addressing Titus. Paul says, "For this reason I left you at Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you." Set things in order on Crete, Titus. There's a job description. It's not complicated. It's just go there and do this. And it's three chapters on how to do this. Set in order is three words in the English language. It's one word in the Greek language. And that word in the Greek language, and I don't know anything about Greek. I don't know a whole lot about English, truth be told. But that one word in the Greek language, it means to set a broken bone. It's a medical term. So here you have a broken bone, and your arm is dangling at an angle that's not right, and you straighten it out, and you splint it, and you tell the person, you got to keep it like that for probably 2 or 3 months, and your bone will heal. So you're taking something that's out of kilter, and you're putting it back in alignment. So this is the way it's supposed to be. They didn't have it together on Crete. Understanding the gospel is one thing. Understanding how to live the gospel is another thing. And this is what they needed to learn on Crete. Especially as it refers to elders in the economy of God. Verse 6, starting out. "If a man is blameless, the husband of one wife, having children, and not accused of dissipation or insubordination." That's the first thing. That's quite a list. So you want somebody there leading these churches, then there are certain qualifications that they need to have. Now, if you don't have these qualifications, you can work towards that. But here's what you need. A man is blameless. Blameless man. Doesn't mean a man that's not blamed for something or other, but you find out he's blameless. That's a big thing. You investigate to find out what kind of individual this is. Should he be in a position of leadership in the church? I often say this. People bounce around. Pastors bounce around. And you're looking for a pastor. So you get a pastor from East Podoc, Tennessee, comes to candidate to be a pastor in your church. He comes up here and preaches a sermon and sets you on fire. I mean, it's the most powerful sermon you ever had. You've been listening to this guy, Jerry Gardner, for 40 years. Bores you to death. This guy's got a good sermon. Hire him for a pastor. All you heard was a sermon. You don't know anything about his background. You don't know where he came from. You don't know how many wives he has. There are a lot of things about him you don't know. I wouldn't even ask the previous church what kind of fellow he was. I would ask the last place he had of secular employment. And I would go ask the people that worked with him in a secular arena what kind of individual he was. Because they're more apt to tell you the truth a lot of times than professing Christians do. They'll tell you what he's like. And you'll know. Now, people can be blamed for certain things. I spent 35 years with EMS. You could talk to people that were supervisors for me. I really had basically two in 35 years about what's he like. Really, what's he like? Because that's where it's at, right? I've gone to most of the board meetings, maybe 90% of them. You could ask those men or women on the board, what's he like? And they might not agree with me theologically, but they would give you an assessment of what my work was like. That's how you find out, more than just what's going on in the church. That's what you would do. Now, would there be people that would blame me? Well, yeah, of course, because over the years I've crossed swords with a few people, and they're going to say he's like Attila the Hun, or he's like Adolf Hitler or something, you know what I mean? But if you investigate, you find out probably it's a result of people having been disciplined or that kind of thing. I'm just using that for an example. You need to find out if the blame is legitimate or not. That's what he said. If a man's blameless, so the charges can't stick. So you put that aside. The husband of one wife. Now, again, in the Greek, it's interesting because it means the husband of one wife. So there you have it. So what does that mean? Well, it means you can't be the husband of two wives or three wives or four wives or five wives. Where I went to Bible school, the school taught that that meant that you couldn't be a divorced person and be in a position of leadership. I had too many things going to even think about it or reason it out or not enough experience. But today, I don't believe that. I don't believe that's true. I don't think they did that intentionally, but I don't accept that because I think it means the husband of one wife at that time. And that's your wife. Now, you can't have two wives or three wives at one time. Because of this, I think it's very practical. When you are the husband of one wife, that's enough. Now, don't get me wrong on this. Listen to me before you get carried away and get in a fight on the way home. When you're married to a woman, it requires a lot of work. And the woman married to a man, it goes both ways. It's just not one way. But anyway, when you are a deacon or you're a pastor of a church, you're married to the church. So now you got two wives. So, and if you're working a secular job, you got three. You understand what I'm saying? If you're a person who has a family here and a family there, man, you're tied up. You just don't have any extra time. You should be able to do a good job as a pastor or a deacon or a leader in the church. And you can be married to a multitude of things at the same time. The second thing is the way God made it at the beginning is for one man and one woman to be married. And if you're one man but you're married to five women, that's not biblical. Yeah, but wait a second. Jacob had how many? He had four. Solomon, how about him? 700. So you argue. They did it. Okay, you do it too. Try that. Go ahead. Just let me know how it works out after you're done. How did it work out for them? Well, it didn't. It didn't work out at all. One man, one woman, one flesh for life. That's the way it's supposed to work out. Now, things happen and people get divorced. One party might not have any fault then whatsoever. It doesn't mean that the person then has to go through the rest of life single. God's merciful and you can start over again. Now, I'm not trying to give you reasons to divorce your wife or the wife to divorce her husband. But you understand what I'm saying. Be careful with that stuff. You've got to be careful with that stuff when it comes to leaders because it's possible to have a leader who's divorced and remarried, but he has only one wife. Now, if you don't agree with me, don't bring that up after service, okay? Because really, I'm tired today and I don't have time for that. In that chapter, having faithful children, not accused of dissipation. Having faithful children. If you can't control your kids, you can't function in a church setting because you've got bad kids at home. Christians are bad too. And you got to deal with them. You got enough problems. Your family's a mess. You don't qualify for leadership. Now, that's not talking about kids that are 50 years old. I'm talking about 5, 8, you know what I mean? That kind of thing. Once they are adults, they set their own course. But when they're young and under your roof, they should be under your control for the most part. So you look at that, and that's what he's saying in Titus. Not accused of dissipation. That's a big word. It means you're a gambler, house of the rising sun kind of stuff. Sexually, you're promiscuous, that kind of stuff. You're deviant. He shouldn't be in a position of leadership. He shouldn't be there. We had a well-known, very well-known convention speaker, popular Christian figure. And they found out that he was deviant because he was doing all kinds of stuff to women. It's found out after he died. Well, he didn't get a pass on it, but you know what I'm saying? You can't have somebody like that in a position of leadership. You just can't do that. So you got to deal with that thing. That's what Titus had to do. Now you can imagine. The kind of characters that were on Crete, the kind of morals that were on Crete. Here this guy, Titus, who knew good from bad, had to teach these people, there are certain qualifications that you have to meet to lead people, because we as Christians should be different. We as Christians should deal with our sin. Say, well, Jesus died for our sin, so it doesn't matter. There's something wrong with that philosophy, because it does matter. Verse 7, for a bishop must be blameless as a steward. Now, the word steward's interesting, too, because it means a manager. It's somebody who manages. Talk to a manager. What's a manager? A pastor is a manager. He has to manage the church. You go into McDonald's, and you get a hair in your bun, and you pull it out. Well, most people won't eat that. So you say to one of the workers, I just found a hair in my bun. He asks disrespectfully, do you want another one? So then you say, I want to talk to the manager. I want to talk to the person who runs this place, because we got a problem here and you are not resolving it, and you should, because you're behind the counter. I want to talk to the manager. So the manager comes out, because he manages that. See, because he knows that you have to serve the public. And when something goes wrong, he has to try and fix it. And if one of his employees is not doing what he's supposed to do, he's got to deal with that individual, because he's the manager. And they pay him more than $15 an hour. They pay him for grief. So he has to deal with that situation. That would be true of any business. There are people that manage businesses. Well, that's what you are as a pastor. You have to deal with that situation. You have to deal with those kind of individuals. That's what Titus had to do. You imagine that job. Say, well, I'd like to have that job Titus had. Yeah, right. Why would you do that? Well, you go back to verse 1. Paul said, I'm a bondservant. He said, Titus, I'm a bondservant. I'm committed to this. You should be a bondservant. You should be committed to this. We are committed to the church of God. Piece of cake. Huh. Really? You think? You're dealing with people. You're dealing with people. People are people, wherever you go. And there has to be a standard. There has to be a work ethic that this is your job and you have to do it. See, when that manager comes out, the buck stops right there with him. That's what he's paid to do. Deal with that issue, however that is. Maybe a free Egg McMuffin, maybe a Happy Meal, something. Sorry about that. You got a worker back there not wearing her net or his net, whatever. We'll deal with that. Found out what the problem was, resolved. That's what a manager does. So, a steward, that's a manager. Not self-willed. Can't be self-willed. It can't be about you. It's about God. It's about Jesus Christ. It's about the church of God. It's about your position in that church. But it's not about you. Now, that's not easy to do either. You can't do that. Other people maybe do that, but you can't do that, because it's not about you. It's about the position that you're in. To work that out in your mind, because you're offended, or it's not about you. So you can't be self-willed. You can't have your will. It has to be God's will. What's God's will? That's a major thing. Not quick-tempered. Not quick-tempered. You know, some people are touchy. Didn't take much. Wrong word. Can't be touchy. Now, we all have a touchy button. Like, for some, it's right on the surface. For others, it's deeper. But if you're easily offended, you can't be in a position of leadership. If you're quick to strike back, you can't be in a position of leadership. This is what it's talking about in Titus. This is what the book of Titus is all about. Not given to wine. Shouldn't have to talk about that ministry. Cool. Yeah, why? Because, well, ministers get hooked on alcohol. Happens. Now, when I was young, I drank. Somebody said, I tasted beer, it tasted awful. I never tasted beer, it tasted awful. The guy said, I tasted whiskey, and it tasted awful. I never tasted whiskey, it tasted awful. Sometimes I'm going through the aisle, and I see beer and Seagram 7. I could have some of that. Just take the edge off, you know what I mean? Somebody will say, would you like to have a drink? I always say this, no, because it makes me do stupid stuff. It makes me do stupid stuff. Because I could never have one drink. I could never have one drink. When I was 15, I couldn't have one drink. When I was 20, I couldn't have one drink. And if I had one drink today, I'd have two. I'd have three, I'd have four. I'd make a real fool of myself, and I'd make you all look bad. And you know something? It's still right there. It's right there. So when Titus says, you can't be given to wine, you can't do that. I can't have one. Period. That's quite a list. Verse 7, not violent. Can't be violent. You can't be always in a fight. Some people are always in a fight. I get in a fight here and there once in a while, but that's not chronic, maybe 10% of the time, which is acceptable, I think. Some people just like to fight. They fight over anything.
They would respond negatively when someone is praising something like this.
Boy, I'm glad we live here in Maine. It's beautiful. Yeah, but it snows. You want to fight over that? I'd say, and I could say, well, why don't you move? Well, then I start a fight. It's so easy to start a fight. Some people say, well, I voted for Donald Trump. Really? That's stupid. Well, sorry I said that. Oh, big fight. Why'd I have to do that? I voted for somebody from New Mexico. And I don't even know him, but
he only got 3 votes.
Me and 2 other people from somewhere. I don't know. Why do you want to fight over that? You gotta be careful. You can't be a fighter. Not greedy for money. In some places, there's money in religion. You can't be greedy for money. I was talking to a guy a long time ago. I think he wanted to be a pastor. I'm not sure. I never was really, but he preached a few messages. And
they apparently didn't turn out too well.
He said, I'd like to be an evangelist, but there's no money in it. No money in it. Wow. Yeah, there's no money in it. You want to be that for the money? It's about the money?
I don't think a person who is concerned about the money he would make in ministry is called of God. You should do it because God saved you.
And God gifted you.
And you have a genuine concern for others. If that's true, then that's what you should do.
Verse 8, but hospitable. Hospitable person welcomes you.
You feel comfortable in his presence.
Somebody was telling me one time, he went to a pastor's house and had something to drop off, and the pastor came to the door, opened the door, and said, oh, thank you, closed the door.
The individual is left standing there without any further interaction.
Well, that's not hospitable.
To be hospitable, one would say,
hey, thank you, come on in. You want coffee? Can I do something for you? That's hospitable. You need to be hospitable. When you go to their home, you need to feel that they want you there, that they're comfortable with you. That's a hospitable person. Or you're stuck somewhere. You call and say, hey, could you give me a hand? Well, maybe next Tuesday. You know what I mean? 5 days away. Really, I'm busy right now watching reruns of Flintstones or something. No, that's not hospitable. A lover of what is good, verse 8. You love what's good. There are good activities. There are good things you can do for leisure. There are good friends. And people that are good, you want to be friends with them. You're a lover of what's good. All of that. Sober-minded, I mean serious. You have to be serious. When I was growing up as a kid, there's something every one of my teachers would instruct me in. You have to be serious. You got to be serious. You got to buckle down, be serious about what you're doing. You can't be flippant about everything. The serious thing. Just means a practical righteousness. You have to be just. Now here's a good one. Holy. You have to be holy. See, I'm holy. You know what holy means?
Does being holy mean you walk around with your hands steepled together in an upward direction? Is holiness just an outward display, like having a halo over your head?
It simply means set apart for that. That's what holy is. Like these chairs are holy because they're set apart for people to sit in when they come to church. They're holy chairs. You're sitting in a holy chair. Don't take these to a picnic somewhere. Don't come and say, I'd like to have some chairs in the church. You take these chairs out and kids throw up on them and people catch up on them. No, because they're holy chairs. Because they're set apart for this. That's it. Now we've got metal chairs. You can use that when you're having picnics and stuff. Holy being set apart for that. I want to illustrate this to you. A ratchet is a ratchet. My grandson took a course in mechanics, and he came home, he's all excited because he knew all the different parts of a ratchet. I didn't know a ratchet had parts. It has like 10 different parts.
It's a ratchet. Well, anyway, one time when I was working on a skidder with my brother-in-law, we were down here in the transmission and sweating and doing stuff. And it was something wasn't going into place. And he said, hit that with something. And I just looked and there was a ratchet there. So I just grabbed the ratchet. And as it was coming down, his face contorted and he tried to say something. Too late, he yelled, no! You know all those parts of a ratchet? They flew all over the place, into the transmission, everything. Well, I said, you said hit it with something. But see, the ratchet is holy. Because the ratchet's only meant to go on a socket and turn a bolt. Now, a hammer is not holy. No, hammer's holy for what it's designed to do. But a ratchet is holy for what it's designed to do. So when he says you have to be holy, it doesn't mean the outward appearance that some try to present. It means you, as an individual, have been set apart to do that. Do you know how you realize that? Because it's quickly revealed that you have the gift to function in that capacity. You can do that. You might take time to get it right, but you can do it because you're holy. That's what it means. So that's there. Self-controlled. It's one of the fruits of the Spirit. Holding fast, the faithful word has been taught. Holding fast. That means you don't let go of that. You grab that and you don't let go of that. You're holding fast. It's like this. You bring kids in the world, bring them up. That's not an easy job. But you brought them in, you bring them up. Sometimes you'd like to farm them out to somebody, but you don't, because you brought them in, you're going to bring them up. You're going to hold fast to that. You're not going to let go of that. They come home with a bad report card, you're going to go talk and see what's going on, and you're going to find out it's not the teacher, it's your kid. He's cutting up the class, not studying, not doing his homework. You don't throw him out with the garbage, because you grab hold of that. You're going to deal with that. You're going to grow up. You got to learn a skill. You got to go out in this world. If it kills both of us, you're holding on fast. A leader has to hold fast because there are a lot of times when things are going to happen and you're going to say to yourself, I want to quit. I'm done with this. Out of here. You don't quit. You don't quit. Doesn't matter what happens, you don't quit. That's the individual you want for leadership. Look at verse 10. For there are many insubordinate, both idle talkers and deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. Timothy, in that church on Crete, you've got a problem because you've got people there that are just destructive. They don't have it together. And you have to get rid of those people. And you have to put people in their position who qualify for that position by manifesting all the things we just went through. Now, I wasn't sure I was going to mention this, but I think I will because I haven't had a fight for a while. But some people like Joel Osteen. I'd like to have the money Joel Osteen has, but I don't like Joel Osteen's theology. So anyway, back here a number of years ago, there was a fellow running for office, and he was a Mormon. He's running for office. Someone was interviewing Joel Osteen. He asked him, do you think Mormons are Christians? Do you think the Mormon religion is a Christian religion? And Joel Osteen said, we're all Christians. We're all Christians. Well, that sounds good. People like that. Joel Osteen actually said, we are all followers of Christ. So you just take that at face value. That's nice. We're all followers of Christ. We're all Christians. We're all going to heaven. Unless you're a minister of the gospel. And if you're a minister of the gospel, you got a problem. Because the Christ of the Bible and the Christ that Mormonism promotes is not the same. And the Bible talks about that. It says there are many Christs, but there's only one true Christ. That's the Christ of the Bible. Any religion that teaches you that you can be good enough to go to heaven, or God sees you as good enough to go to heaven, is not of Christ. This is not. This is what the Bible teaches. I didn't make that up. Jesus said, narrow is the way that leads to life. Well, that narrow way leads to a person. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no man comes unto the Father but by me. And I'll tell you what,
You don't have to know the Greek to understand what that says. That means that Jesus Christ is the only way to heaven. And anybody that says differently is an antichrist. He's not the antichrist. There's only one true antichrist. He's going to come pretty soon. Some people say he's born somewhere, but I don't know that. But I know this, that if you believe that you're good enough to go to heaven, the Christ you believe in is not the true one. To say you're a Christian in the true sense of the word is not true either. You're an antichrist. Man stands up and says, I don't need Christ because I don't sin. That man's an antichrist. He's an antichrist because he believes he doesn't sin. So, Titus, they're insubordinate people, they're idle talkers, they're deceivers, especially those of the circumcision. And you have to deal with those people. Verse 11, whose mouths must be stopped, who subvert whole households, teaching the things which they ought not for the sake of dishonest gain. You have to deal with that, Titus. That's quite a thing. Verse 16, they profess to know God, but in works they deny him, being abominable, disobedient, disqualified for every good work. Listen, January 6th, our country, January 6th, year anniversary of the riot, of the attack on our democracy, on the Capitol. And there are people that are smashing in windows, and they're abusing the police that are there to protect the Capitol. And I saw one sign up there, like, I can't remember, Jesus saves or something like that. And they're in rebellion. And the Bible tells us not to be rebellious. And I'm thinking to myself, what are they doing there? What riled them up? What directed them to do such a thing? And think, they were doing a Christian thing. They weren't. And I think, like in Titus, I think we have to address that. I didn't vote for Joe Biden. And I didn't vote for Donald Trump. But Joe Biden won the election. He won the election. I don't like his politics. I don't like the way he's run the country. But he's the president of the United States through a process that we established a long, long time ago. And if people don't like that, 2024, if he's still around, they can vote him out. But don't take a battering ram. Don't take mace and attack the Capitol building. Don't do that. That's not Christian. That has nothing to do with Christianity. We as Christians should be removed from that. These things have to be addressed because it's addressed in the book of Titus. We're not to be rebellious. We're not to be self-willed. We're not to force our belief system on others, whether it's religious or political. We're not to do that. The Bible says we're to be light and we're to be salt. And you know something? I really believe this with all my heart. The greatest thing that could happen to our country, the greatest hope for the future of the United States of America, would be if Christians would step up to the plate and act like Christians. And you know where it should start? In the home, in the church. And if you read the rest of the book of Titus, in the workplace. These are all addressed. Husbands should be husbands, and wives should be wives, as promoted by the Word of God. Employers should be employers, employees should be employees, in the workplace, in the home. We could transform this country. And you know where we start? With just one. Just one. I'm going to read Titus, and I'm going to apply that to my life. I'm going to read Titus, and I'm going to be good. And when I come to a sign that says you don't belong here, I'm not going to go there. It's where it starts. That's where we mess it up. You got to do the right thing. Right thing's not always the easiest thing. And I've noticed in being around this world for 69 years, a lot of times the right thing is the hardest thing to do. So much easier to do the wrong thing. This is the cousin of mine in the hospital, and I thought she was dying. She wasn't really, but she had a lot of pain. The nurse came in. Can I help you with this? No, I'm fine. Another nurse came in. Do this. No, that's good. Another nurse came in. I mean, she was being well cared for. So they all left. I looked at her and I said, why do you lie to those nurses? She said, it's faster. I sure know.
It is faster. It's not true. You're in pain. Yeah, I know you want to visit, but you're in pain. You should get something for it. Deal with this. Just should do the right thing. I got 3 COVID shots. Here's a big thing about COVID shots. It's got to be mentioned. My personal belief in COVID shots, it's the right thing to do. If they find out later on it's just saline, I don't care. I don't want to offend somebody by saline. Okay. I was a little kid, stand in line, going for shots, boom, boom, shots. You think I want a shot? If I'd have known I had my rights, I'd have fallen on the floor. I got my shot. I think it's the American thing to do. I don't think there's a great big vast conspiracy. Even if there was, what difference does it make? Be a Christian. Don't let a shot cause you to be divided from the rest of the world. Don't do that. Now, you keep it to yourself, that's okay. But when you get angry at people and divided over that, that's a whole different ballgame. People get angry about that stuff. Don't do that. We're Christians. Take the saline. Yeah. Don't call me afterwards because I need some sleep today because I've been up half the night. Pick it up next week. Father, I've got a little carried away with this, but Titus put some demands on us. Leaders, as Christians, make changes. Oh, Father, we make those changes. Do the right thing. It's not going to get better. We know that. We know it's going to get worse. We know the attacks on the church is going to increase. But we know sometimes, Father, there are just those who are bringing it on us. And we don't want that because we can't win anybody that way. We can't win anybody through our politics, through our positions. They can only win them when we lift you up. You said if we lift you up, you would draw men to yourself. They would be of those who lift you up. We pray that in Jesus' name. Amen.